we go. We sort of completed the life of Jacob, but not really. It's said that Jacob passed away at his age in Genesis 35, but we have overlap. And what we're going to do in Genesis 36:1, I'm not going to spend time in this chapter. You would learn some things about Esau, and it gives the descendants of Esau. It gives a genealogy of Esau, which tells us that he's important. I'm just going to give you a little passing thought here. We know that Esau and Jacob didn't get along very well, and down through the centuries, there was, shall we say, bad blood between them. That there were times when there was conflict, and we could go to different passages, and we could spend a chapter studying on this chapter, just looking at the relationships between the sons of Israel and the Edomites, and it wasn't always the best by any means. They were often opposed to them. They blocked them. They want to block their way back into the promised land after they were delivered out of Egypt. And eventually, there was a king who was a descendant of the Edomites who was violently opposed to Jesus Christ. Do you know who that was?
Herod.
The Herodian line of kings came from the Edomites. They came from the sons of Esau. And as a matter of fact, as you can see, that they actually had the upper hand because they collaborated with the Romans so that they could keep power and ended up ruling over the Jews. So you can see that the sons of Esau and the sons of Jacob, that there was an ongoing conflict there. So just a passing.
Still is, huh?
Yeah, to some extent, as well as the Ishmaelites, the sons of Ishmael. And so we're going to, as I said, we were doing an overview, and I'm not going to go to all the names that are in Genesis chapter 36, 43, unless you want to read the whole, Carol wants to read those for us. So we're going to come back into our story in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to begin the story of Joseph tonight and look at Joseph and see the character of this man. And it's an interesting study of Joseph, because when you look at the character of Joseph, it's like he grows up as like Jesus did, as a root out of dry ground. With all the conflict that was around Joseph and all the things and the sinfulness and the wickedness that was around him, we find Joseph is a man who walks with God. We find a man after God's own heart. Now, most Bible scholars look at the life of Joseph as a type of the life of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, he's never espoused or brought forth as a type of Christ, but you can certainly see some very similarities when you look at the life of Joseph and you look at the life of Jesus, and maybe for a minute we can go over some of those. But let's start with the story and see where we go with it as we progress through this passage. But before we do, let's pray. Jack, will you do that for us?
Father, it's a great privilege we have again tonight to share together, learn together, worship together, sing together, just enjoy our time with one another. Thank you. Lord, as we look at your word, what a privilege we have,
yeah,
being able to look at it and learn more about you as we look at the lives of these various individuals that came on the scene for a period of time, and some of them lived in such a way that you destroyed them. They never did come to know you. Others, our Father, gave their lives to you, though at times, like Jacob, his life was not what it ought to have been. Yet, our Father, you used him. Now, as we look at his descendants, Lord, what a privilege. We look at the life of Joseph, and our lives can be touched and be changed, and we ask you to do that. And guide Pierre as he leads us tonight, that our thinking would be focused on you, in all things. And we'll give you thanks and praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Now, can anybody tell me, Jacob had 12 sons, right? Which one was Joseph? Whose daughter, whose son was he? Whose mother was he? Because remember, we had 4 women involved, right? Remember? There was 4 women involved. There was...
Rachel.
Because not only was he Rachel's son, but he was Rachel's firstborn. Rachel died giving birth to the second boy, which was
Benjamin.
That's right. So we have Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite, right?
Yeah.
What do you think that was going to translate into?
Favoritism.
Mm-hmm. We're going to see that in a bit. But Joseph was 17 years old. He was feeding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Those were the 2 concubines, you remember? The 2 maidservants, one of Rachel's and one of Leah's. And his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, I don't know. What did you usually, what would they call somebody like that today?
Tattletale.
A tattletale. Or a snitch or whatever. What's that? A squealer. Yeah. All kinds of words that could be used for that. So, can you see right off that maybe Joseph was a little bit overly zealous, perhaps? And he had a really close relationship with his father. And it's possible, and when we look at some of these guys, that they deserved a bad report. But sometimes, maybe it's not the wisest thing to give a bad report. But that's what he did. He gave a bad report. Now, what do you think that might create?
Bad feelings.
Anger, jealousy, especially when we read the next verse. What does it say? Somebody read the next verse.
Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he also made him a tunic of many colors.
Okay, there's that coat of many colors. He made him a coat of many colors. What's that such a big deal? Coat of many colors. Why is that such a big deal?
Well, it must have been a special coat. I
mean, okay, what was so special about it?
It had a lot of colors.
It had a lot of colors, okay. And why was that special?
Probably hard to get to come by.
Yeah, our colors were hard to come by. Today we have every color under the rainbow and some that have never been invented before. We had them now, not only on clothes, but in our hair too. But in those days, to get even like a purple dye was extremely expensive. Everything had to be made from berries or a certain... And to get it to stay in the cloth, it had to be a very special dye. It couldn't be just, oh, there's some blueberries, I'll make some blue clothing. It would wash out. So to make a coat of many colors was, it would have been a work of art. It would have been a very expensive coat. It would have been the most expensive kind of coat that you could have. So this was elaborate. When Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors, it was an elaborate thing. It was no small thing. And it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So we can see here, we've got a story of strong friction. Now Jacob... And Esau, there was already a story of strong friction in this family, wasn't there? And now with the next generation, it's going on down to the next generation. Whatever the reasons were, one, Joseph being rather zealous and quick to tattletale. And secondly, is of course his father having generated this. And I would suspect since Joseph was his favorite, that his father had told him, anything that your brothers are doing that they shouldn't be doing, I want you to tell me. I think the source of Joseph's telling on them was Jacob himself. He was going to keep a handle on it all. And this is results in a tremendous amount of friction. So Jacob had taken Joseph and elevated him up, right? He had given him the best of the best, as you can see, even in this coat of many colors. So Joseph has a dream. Now, that's where the situation is at this point, and it's not a very good situation. There's friction. But Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he had said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose also and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Do you know what a sheaf is, first of all, sheaves? Anybody know what they are? Okay. In the old days when they would bundle grain, they would tie it all together, and they would wrap a cord around it, and it would stand out in the field. And it was called a sheaf, or a sheave of grain. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen them. I think they used to call them stooks sometimes as well.
In Canada, they do.
Yeah.
They're bundles in the States.
Right.
Yeah.
So it was just simply a bunch of grain that would be gathered together, tied in the middle, so it kind of looked like a bell on the bottom and a bell on the top sort of thing. And it would sit out in the field. But Joseph says, my dream was, I made a sheave. You guys all made a sheave, but then my sheaf stood straight up and all your sheaves bowed down to mine. Okay, so I wonder what do you think how would you interpret that dream? How do you think you would interpret?
Him being the leader and then bowing to him.
That's right. Now, he was what? He was the second youngest son of them all. And they took age very seriously. The older was always supposed to be the one that was leading, right? Which we saw the exception in the younger ruling over the older in his father's life. And here's Joseph saying this dream. And what do his brothers think of him sharing this dream with them? And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or will you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, where did the dream come from?
His father telling
the stories.
His father telling the stories.
It's possible. Okay. Any other thoughts where that dream might have come from?
God.
From the Lord? I think it did come from the Lord, because this actually happens later on, that God had given Joseph a dream. But you know, sometimes when you know something, just because you know something, it doesn't mean you have to say something, right?
Yeah, it would have been wise to kept quiet.
Yeah. Our mouths can get us into trouble, can't they?
Oh, really?
It certainly can. Just because you know doesn't mean you have to say it. That's something I've had to learn over the years, know when not to say things. I haven't learned that very well. You can ask my wife that.
You know, Joseph was not a dumb person. He had to have known the kind of effect that would have on him.
You would think.
Yeah.
You would think.
He was pretty cocky.
He was, but he's going to get humbled in this matter.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. And perhaps that's what had to happen to him in order for him to be able to rule later on. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And he said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Okay. Who's the 11 stars?
His brothers.
His brothers. Who's the sun and the moon?
Mom and Dad. Yeah.
It would be his parents. The Jacob and, of course, his biological mother would have been dead, but some of the other women probably still alive. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Everybody bowed down to me. So he told it to his fathers and his brothers. His father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now, it may be that his mother was still living at this point. We don't. It seems as if she was. I don't know how old Benjamin was from, as opposed to Joseph. I didn't really study that and look it up. But it seems as if she was still possibly living at this point. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So you have a lot of friction building here. He was despised, and even Jacob was rebuked him. Said, you know, what's this dream you're dreaming? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Are you telling me that I'm going to bow down to you too? You're going to rule over me?
The father kept the matter in mind. Mary, when she sees all the things,
pondered these things in her heart.
Yeah.
Jesus. That's true. So his father, you know, he thought deeply about it. In other words, there was something. He knew there was something to this. That there was something more, perhaps, than Joseph maybe even realized at the time. So then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Israel is who?
Jacob.
Remember, his name was changed to Israel. Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are, feeding the flocks. And the man said, they departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him far off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some wild beast has devoured him, and then we will see what will become of his dreams. We're going to fix him. Dreams aren't going to mean a thing by the time we're done with him. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben said, well, if we put him in the pit, leave him alive there, he figured I'll sneak him back to the father, to his father later on. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic or coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, for there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes, and looked, there was a company of Ishmaelites, who are the sons of, the descendants of
Ishmael.
Remember, Abraham's other son?
Yes.
Okay, this is years later, of course, generations later. And they sold, come, let us sell him. Where am I at? Oh, yeah. Come from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And Reuben, who must have been maybe away at the time, maybe he was out looking at the sheep, but he returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent a tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. I guess they didn't have the forensic DNA testing in those days that they could check and see if that was really lamb's blood or goat's blood or whether it was Joseph's blood. And all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, I will go down into the grave to my son in mourning, though his father wept for him, and the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So now we have this setup, this a story here, in Joseph being sold into Egypt, his brothers hating him, and now Joseph ends up as a slave to a man named Potiphar. Any questions or comments? We go on to the next chapter. The next chapter is almost, it's an interlude, and it speaks about the bad behavior of Judah and how he treated the wife of one of his daughters. Let's see where we are here. He took a wife, just as Genesis 38:6, for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And the long and short of this story is Tamar's husband Er died, and when that happened, and he died because he was wicked in his practice. It says Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Genesis 38:7. We can see that God literally did step in and cause judgment to fall on some of these as well. Now remember, Judah is actually the lineage with whom Christ came, right? That's the lineage that Jesus came through. And we find here that the custom was, if a man died, then the brother, if he wasn't married, was to go in and marry the wife of the one brother that died, to raise up seed for his brother, sort of thing. So Onan, it says, Judah said to Onan, go to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. In other words, he had to do it on behalf of his brother. And it came to pass when he went to his brother's wife, he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. So he actually, instead of completing it, he emitted on the ground, which is pretty literal. So everything's in the Bible, right? And it says the thing displeased the Lord, and he killed him also. So that's two of sons of Judah dead. And Judah said, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. So Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And I'm going to abbreviate this, but here's what happens, is Tamar gets abandoned. Judah didn't want his next son to marry her because, two already dead, I'm not taking a chance on the next one. But he was obligated to do that according to their custom and law. So Tamar said, well, I'll fix him. So she dresses up like a harlot, stands out on the side of the road. Judah comes along, says, oh, this girl looks pretty good. And he takes off with her and lays with her, gets her pregnant. And here it's actually his son's wife, right? The one son that had died, his wife. She gets pregnant. Then Judah finds out that she's pregnant and says she's been sleeping around, so she's going to be put to death. And then Tamar kept, he didn't have any money on him when he did this with her. And she said, well, I'll take your ring and staff. And she didn't bring it back to him. So she kept it the whole time. And when he got accused, she said, hey, look, this is your ring and your staff. You're the one that's done this. And then Judah repented and said, look, I'm the one that's done wrong. I should have given you my son. And there is the results. A child was born to Judah and Tamar. And his, actually there were twins. Perez and Zerah were the twins. And I'm not sure, I didn't actually check this, if that was where the descendant of Jesus came through, one of these or not. Do you know, Jack?
I don't think so, but I right now I'm not real sure.
Yeah, I just kind of thought of that. I'm going to just check here. Yes, yes it is. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and it goes down. That is the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
That's
right. So that's the line that Jesus came from. On Joseph's side, that'd be on Joseph's side, right? But that's the line right there,
which one, Perez or?
Jacob got Perez and Zerah. Perez, yeah, through Perez, yeah.
Quite a few questionable characters in his ancestry.
No question, and that shows again that God is God is not a respecter of persons, that he'll use whoever he chooses to use. And, you know, in spite of all the shenanigans, that's the line that Jesus Christ came through. Did you lose your spot?
No. Well, you summarized it, so I'm just listening.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I should have.
She had twins. There's twins in the family, no?
Yeah, there were twins. That's right. And
Jacob was a twin.
Yeah. And actually, Perez, the first one to come out, I think, was Zerah. He was on his way out. They put a scarlet thread around it saying this one came out first. But then it happened, as he drew back his hand, his brother came out unexpectedly. He got around him, similar to Jacob trying to get out ahead of Esau. And the question, she said, how did you break through? And so he kind of seemed to make his way out. So then afterwards, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread. And his name was called Zerah. So these were the very sons of Judah. Let's go back to Joseph. 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This is a phrase that you will find here in the life of Joseph. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. That's a beautiful phrase. What can we say about each one of you in this room? Can we say that the Lord was with Joan? Can we say that?
Yes.
Can we say that the Lord is with Carol?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing, isn't it? That the blessing of God and the presence of God, how can I be so sure that the Lord is with you, Jack?
What's my actions is part of it.
Okay.
Yeah.
And what else? How can I, why could I have a certainty that the Lord is with his people?
He told us.
Because he promised it. I can have that certainty because of the word of God. Because of what God has promised to his people.
Because we say it too, we testify that the Lord carried us through something.
That's right. Yeah. And the Lord has promised, he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But we see here that the Lord was with Joseph in everything that he did. We find that the Lord was with him. We find that he was a man whom God was granting his favor towards him. And that's wonderful. Up till now, we don't really have much of the picture of what Joseph was like, except that he was a tattletale. We know that he had been given special dreams. We know that he seemed to be very quick to tell them. It seemed almost like Jack was saying that he was maybe putting a few digs in there and sharing those dreams with his brother. Things were bad enough already because he was the daddy's favorite, all of these things. But now we begin to see the direct dealings of God with this man called Joseph. When he gets sold into slavery, when he's taken away from his family, when I wonder if he wondered, how in the world will those dreams ever come true now? You know, I am sold into slavery. My brothers have done it to me. And here I am, a slave in Pharaoh's house. But it says, because the Lord was with Joseph, he was a successful man as he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand, that whatever Joseph did, it prospered. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. So then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Potiphar realized, wow, whatever Joseph does, it seems like God is blessing him. Whatever he does is so good that I'm going to give him all the responsibility. So he put everything under Joseph's authority. And it was so much so, it says, so it was from the time that he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So here's Joseph. Whatever he did prospered, so much so that it says that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned anymore. He trusted Joseph so much that he left everything in his care and he ate his meals and didn't bother with the rest of it. Because whatever Joseph did prospered. He just kept prospering and prospering. And now it says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Well, his mother was a very beautiful woman, wasn't she? Remember, Jacob got in some trouble over her. She was so beautiful that somebody else desired her. Remember, Jacob did the same practice as the mothers had done. And so here's Joseph, a very beautiful man, or a handsome man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that would be Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. My master trusts me completely in every way. He said, there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? Did you go dead? Oh. Okay. Yeah. You have,
yeah.
Yeah. We'll have to do it that way. You get an extra Bible there?
Too. Oh, here.
One for Samantha.
Here.
Yeah, because I'm going to keep the recording on this one here.
Yeah.
I don't want to die. You find it there? Genesis 39.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 9. 39 now. How can I do this great wickedness? And what does Joseph say now?
Sin against God.
And sin against God.
Yeah.
So we can see now that somewhere in this journey, we begin to see Joseph has a relationship with God. Where that happened, where it deepened, we don't know. But somewhere in this journey, we find that he is recognizing God. So much so that he did not want to sin against him.
Even in the dreams, he recognized it was from God.
It would seem that way.
Yeah.
He doesn't say that.
No, he doesn't. No.
No. But, I mean, he's saying something's happening here bigger than me. And... but we can see here that there is a conscience in Joseph, a sensitivity to sin. Now, this was not uncommon for women. The Egyptian women of that day would have thought nothing of sleeping with somebody else. It was not uncommon. But You don't have to go to Egypt to find that, do you? Huh? No. You don't have to go out of Inverness to find that.
No.
Right? Or any other one of our towns and villages where if the opportunity arises, many will practice, would do what this woman wanted to do. And not too many men would say no, would they? Unless they had a conscience to this. And in this case, Joseph was, not only did he say, I know that Potiphar trusts me and he's committed everything to me, but he doesn't say it's because just because of Potiphar's sake, but it's because I would do a great wickedness and I would be sinning against God. But she didn't stop. So it was, she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Now, maybe Joseph was a little naive, but it says it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside. That was a mistake. You got a woman that's chasing you down. You don't go in that house alone, right? It's not a wise thing to do. I'm very careful about going to visit women because it's a wise thing to do. To go and visit a woman by myself in a house, it can be tricky. And I don't want to get caught in a compromising situation, whether that person could turn around and accuse you that you said or did something or wanted to do something with them. So I don't usually find myself in that situation, but it's deliberate. And the story of Joseph is a good example of what not to do sometimes, to be careful in situations. I guess Joseph never dreamed that she would go this far. But at this time, he was in the house alone with her. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So that doesn't look so good, does it? Because don't forget, these garments are just the cloak or whatever. Mm-hmm. She pulled his clothes off. And he goes running out of the house without clothes. Ooh, doesn't look so good at all. And so it was, when she saw he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. And it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in the prison. So, Joseph gets sold into slavery. He seems to rise above that. He's doing real well. And now, overnight, he's in prison. So, from a slave to a prisoner, things are not going quite so well, are they? But what does it say in Genesis 39:21?
The Lord was with him.
But the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, what makes all the difference in life is that the Lord is with you. It's what makes all the difference. But the Lord was with Joseph. Oh, that we would know, and that we would live and experience and walk with God. We would know that the Lord is with us. It's good to know the Lord is with us, because sometimes we end up in some pretty bad spots. Joseph did already, right? From a pit to a slave to a prisoner.
Sometimes we've got to land up in those spots before we realize the Lord is with us.
That's the truth. Yeah.
Or we'll look to him.
And I really believe that these things were all necessary in the life of Joseph to develop his character to where God wanted him to be. That God allows sometimes deep trials and hard circumstances in our life so that our character will develop. So it says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now it says the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here, Joseph goes to the bottom of the heap, and then he's back on the top of the heap again. So we see this happening the second time through. This time, he's king of the prison. Before, he was king of Potiphar's household. Now he's king of the prison. Let's see what happens next.
It's interesting. There's only a couple of people that I remember in the Bible that it says that, like here, Joseph said, if I'd have done that thing, it would be a sin against God.
Yes.
And that's what David had said when he confessed his sin. He said, I've sinned against you and you only.
Yeah.
And yet he had lied, he had murdered, and you know, done lots of things.
Right.
Not many people recognize, it seems, that our sin is against God.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, and it certainly makes him, maybe that's the picture that we see about a person being a man after God's own heart, you know, because that's what he said about David, even though he did sin. And we can see that Joseph wasn't a perfect person either, especially earlier on. There seemed to be some pride in there, but there was certainly a discipline that came from this here. There's three things, disciplines that you can see that Joseph had to learn. One was the discipline of service, in that he ended up from his tailored coat, from his fancy clothes, he ends up being a servant. Slave, and so Joseph had to experience the discipline of service, whereas before it seemed like he was kind of ruling the roost to some extent. The boys were doing the work. Remember, it doesn't say Joseph was tending the sheep. The boys were tending the sheep. Joseph was almost being sent by the father, go and see how they're doing, and he was reporting back to them. So he was almost like being Mr. Overseer, right? Yeah. But he becomes a slave. God puts him in the discipline of service. And then we find Joseph in the discipline of self-control, because he gets into a situation now where his Potiphar's wife is after him every single day.
Yeah.
And Joseph did not give in to it. And then we find him left from there. He gets into prison and he ends up to the discipline of suffering. Place, you know, prisons were not good places. I mean, this was the king's prison, so it would have been a better prison, but nevertheless, it would not be a good place. But even so, and he was also being falsely accused, put in a situation that wasn't his fault. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had been doing everything right, and he had treated Potiphar right as well. And so we can see here that these disciplines were being learned by Joseph as he was going through these circumstances. So here's Joseph, he's in prison, and if I remember rightly, from the time he was 17, I think there's almost 17 or 18 years of time that have passed by here in Joseph's life, and going through working in Potiphar's household. It's not like it went click, 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 click. Years have gone by. And the time that he spent at Potiphar's house in prison amounted to close to 17 years. So Genesis 40 verse 1 says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. So Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" They said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." So again, where does Joseph look to?
God.
He's looking to God. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me. In the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it, "The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you'll put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." So as much as though he was the ruler in the prison, did he want to stay there?
No.
No, he was still in jail. No matter how nice it is, it was still jail, right? So he says to the butler, "You're going to be go back to Pharaoh within 3 days. You're going to be the butler for Pharaoh again, but don't forget me. Don't forget me. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon." Well, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Man, the poor baker. I mean, here he is. Here's the other guy. So he says, "Oh, this sounds good." And then he gets this interpretation. Now, it had to be an interpretation from the Lord. Because, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't make up that to tell it to anybody. Would you? Even my worst enemy. You're going to get your head cut off and the birds are going to eat it.
Even if it was from the Lord, it'd still be hard to tell something.
Oh, I guess it would be. But he couldn't tell any different than what...
Oh, yeah, he couldn't change it, but
no.
It'd still be hard to say it.
Yes, absolutely. So it happened that on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed a cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. So Joseph is a forgotten man in prison. This is a discipline of suffering. Forgotten for 2 years. Yeah. I wonder once in a while you think about that butler. Yeah, this is the disciplines that God allowed Joseph to go through because God had a plan for Joseph. He had a purpose for Joseph. God has a plan and God has a purpose for each one of us. You are not less important to God than Joseph was. Sometimes we think that way, don't we? But God has a plan for each one of us. And in the process of life, do you find yourself sometimes getting beat down or put in hard places, rotten circumstances, situations that you would never have planned for yourself? And when you have such promises that God gives, that we live and we reign with Christ, all the promises that are in the Bible are yours. Joseph had put promises that were given to him how? In a dream. Joseph had promises that were given to him in a dream. But they certainly didn't seem like they were going to come to pass. It seemed like they were way off the mark. Do you think Joseph was thinking, "Oh yeah, this is all going to happen. Everything's working out for the good here"? I don't think so. I don't think he, well, maybe he did. But if he did, it wouldn't have been me. I know I'm sold in slavery. I'm chucked into prison. I'm forgotten in prison. And I haven't done anything wrong to deserve what I've gotten.
You could still hope for better days.
Of course you could hope for better days. And I'm sure he did.
Hope.
Yes. But sometimes we can find ourselves in despair because things don't go the way we planned. Because sometimes it seems like things are, looks like things are starting to look up and bang, something happens and we go down. And that's what happened to Joseph, right? Things start looking up, down it goes. Things start looking up again, that's the butler to the Pharaoh of Egypt, plead my case. Look, I've done this for you. No, he forgets about it. Down again. But God has made promises. They will come true. They came true for Joseph. Even though he was going down through this pit of despair. Even though things were not working out the way at all expected in life. And sometimes things do not work out the way we expect. But look, trust God. The story's not finished. He's still writing the story of your life. You're precious to him. And he has plans for us. He has plans for each one of us. Open our hearts to the plans of God. Don't shrivel up. Don't sit and say, okay, well, life's over for me. Because God has plans for each one of us, and they are good and not evil.
We sometimes get impatient with God, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
We like him to do it yesterday.
Yes.
Instead of wait 30, 40 years.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you can see how God dealt with people in time. Yeah. How time was an important factor in the dealings of God with men in the Bible is very plain. How Abraham, how God dealt with him over a lifetime. We've seen this already in each one of these, haven't we? We can see that that's just often the way God works. So it came to pass at the end of two full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke up. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. It's interesting that the east wind was a blight then. It seems it still is today. You talk to fishermen, they tell you can't catch fish in an east wind. It's a blight. Even one fisherman said to me, even the goldfish go to the bottom of the bowl in an east wind. Anyway, it was an east wind that blighted them. Sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. So he restored me to my office, and he hanged him, that is the chief baker. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you, that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So once again, what's Joseph's answer? It's looking to God. That's right. Joseph had developed and grown in a relationship with God. You see, when Joseph had those earlier dreams, he didn't speak of God at all, did he?
No.
He just spoke about,
told
everybody that he was going to rule over them, right? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, so ugliness, such ugliness as I have not ever seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up out of one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. It's almost like Joseph is willing to step out of the picture. He's not saying, I can tell you, I'm telling you. He says, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. One is an enforcement of the other one. The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty head blooded by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will rise, and all of the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. So then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the
Spirit
what?
Of God.
The Spirit of God. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck and had him ride in the second chariot he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Pharaoh went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. I wonder what Potiphar thought of that. And then it says, in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food for the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, laid up food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. He gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea till he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, Asenath, whom Asenath the daughter of Potiphar of Pishavon bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all the toil of my father's house. And the second one he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So in all the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all of the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. So we can see here that God takes Joseph and he raises him up again, and this time second to Pharaoh, ruling over the entire land of Egypt. Boy, what a story, huh? What a life he lived. From up to down to back up to down, then back up again. Some pretty incredible story. But God was with Joseph. Now Joseph here was in seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. He was in the place of authority. And there's beautiful pictures here of where Joseph opened up the storehouses, that even in the midst of famine there was provision, because Joseph was in charge. And God blessed whatever he did. I wanted to give a little picture here of a picture of Joseph's, just a second here, of Joseph's, a picture of Christ in Joseph here. Oops, I went too far here. Sorry.
Another indication of his walk with God is that he didn't get bitter over the bad things that had happened.
It's the truth.
Yeah.
It really is so. Okay, gotta find Joseph here. Listen to some of the pictures of Joseph here. He was a beloved son, right, by his father. He was hated and rejected by his own. Does that happen to Jesus? Didn't the father say, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased"? They sold him for a slave. Later on, you'll find in the story, as we look at this next week, you'll see that they met him as their king. And Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. What was Joseph sold for? Was it 20, if I remember rightly? 20 pieces of silver. So he was sold, same as Jesus was. Joseph had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. So did Jesus. Joseph was victorious over his temptations. So was Jesus. Yet he was arrested and treated unjustly. So was Jesus. He was a faithful servant who ministered to others. So did Jesus. Eventually, Joseph was exalted to the throne and responsible for the saving of the nations. So is Jesus. His brothers didn't recognize him or acknowledge him the first time, but when he revealed himself the second time he came to Egypt, so it will be for Israel. The Bible says that they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. They didn't know him the first time, or they refused to accept him the first time, but they will bow before him the second time when Jesus returns in power and glory. And so did the brothers of Joseph eventually, telling the end of the story here, but the brothers of Joseph eventually bowed down to Joseph, just as he had in the dream. So he is a tremendous picture here of Christ in this work of God that he uses and brings into the life of Joseph because of God's divine plan and purpose, that Joseph would be the blessing and the salvation of Israel, because they would have perished when the famine came if Joseph had not been in Egypt holding all of this grain. And this is how eventually the children of Israel land in Egypt. And eventually, of course, many years later, become slaves. And then Moses comes along to get them out of the land of Egypt. But there we have, we're not done with the life of Joseph, but we can see, if there's something we want to look at here, it is God divinely arranging the circumstances of Joseph's life. What is different than when we look at the life of Joseph and we look at the life of Jacob? Tell me what you see different, because Jacob, God was with him, wasn't he?
Yes.
And Joseph, God was with him.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yeah.
In both cases, God was with him. What's the difference in the life of Jacob as opposed to the life of Joseph?
Joseph surrendered his life to God.
Yes. There was a surrendered life there. And Jacob wrestled all the way through pretty well. There's a big difference between the two in that respect. And it's a great lesson for us to see that. You see, the life of Jesus Christ was like that. Jesus surrendered to the Father's will. The Son can do nothing of himself. And that Jesus was willing to allow them to do what was done to him, knowing that it was the Father's plans and that the Father would work things out. So Joseph could say at the end of this story, which we will get to, not tonight, where he could say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's God at work. You know, we were in Dingwall on Sunday night, and we looked at the story of the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, in the very act. Remember what the Pharisees did? They took her and they dragged her to Jesus. They brought her, said, "This woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses said, "Such should be stoned. What do you say?" They said that to trip him up, of course. They didn't care about that woman, did they? Here's a woman caught in adultery. She brought to public shame at a place where everybody was condemning her, going to stone her. And there's this one guy there that they're waiting to hear what he has to say. Jesus stoops and writes on the ground. I wonder if you ever wondered what he wrote on the ground. Did you ever wonder what he wrote on the ground? Yeah. It says he wrote with his finger on the ground. You know what I think he was writing? This is my guess. The Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, were written with the finger of God. And so here's Jesus writing on the ground. As much as to say, "I'm the one that wrote the law in the first place. I wrote the law. So you guys are here telling me what to do?" And then he says, "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone." But this woman finds herself alone because they all went out, their conscience convicting them, and there was no one left. He said, "Women, where are your accusers? Does anyone condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And then he said these blessed words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." God is so sovereign and so much in control that ungodly, wicked men drag this woman into the presence of Jesus. Not because they cared for her, not because they wanted to bless her, not because they had any thought about her as a person. But God was so much in control that it was the means of her coming to know Jesus Christ as her own Savior. Isn't that pretty cool? They meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. Yes, Marie?
They weren't really allowed to stone people, were they? They weren't.
The power to execute was not in their hands. It was to the Romans. But that doesn't mean that they wouldn't do it on the side. Yeah. But they weren't, the Romans had taken away the authority of putting somebody to death. That's why they had to take Jesus and ask him to do it. Now later on we see that they were so enraged at this teachings of Christianity. They could whip, they could beat, they could put them in prison, but in order to get the death penalty, they had to go to the Romans for it. And that's why they wanted the death penalty for Jesus. But eventually they did stone Stephen and others were put to death later on. But just the picture here, again, we see the sovereignty of God in the midst of the circumstances of life, that no matter what wicked men do to you or circumstances that come against you, no matter how black or how dark they are, even if it was meant for evil against you, God meant it for good. We need to see that. We need to see my God is on the throne here tonight. My God is on the throne even in working and sharing the gospel in Inverness and in Port Hood and every other area around here. God is on the throne. And even if we've come up against opposition, even if there's setbacks, and there have been over the years, haven't there? There have been setbacks. Things have not always gone as planned. But so Joseph was, life was full of setbacks, wasn't it? It was full of setbacks. It looked like disaster time and time again. But it was all part and parcel of the plan of God in the development of Joseph's character so that he could be the kind of ruler that God wanted him to be. So we can trust the Lord. We can find him to be faithful, just as Joseph did. Any comments or questions?
I was just thinking about famine. We always have to come to a famine of our own goodness or righteousness before we look to the provision of God for righteousness.
That's true. Yeah, God is
in ourselves for any good, anything good at all.
Mm-hmm. He empties us out so that he can fill us with with himself. That's true. Very true. He's actually 13 years, just a correction. I said 17 years, but he was 17 years old, but he was 13 years as a servant and prisoner because he was 30 years old when he began to rule Egypt. So he's 13 years as a slave in Potiphar's household and in prison. It covered that 13-year period in his life.
Jesus was 30 years old.
And Jesus was 30 years old. That's interesting as well. And he began his public ministry. But when Joseph opens up the grain house, the storehouses, what a picture that is of Jesus Christ as well. He has the storehouses, the treasures of heaven, and he opens them up to us, even in when there's famine, when there's no source of life or provision anywhere else. There's always provision with God. We must look to him and discover that. Let's close in prayer. Tom, you close in prayer for us tonight.
Father, we thank you for your word tonight, dear God. And I just pray that for each of us, dear God, that we would learn from this, dear God, and that we would be a people, dear God, that would look to you and look to you often, dear God, right? And that know that you walk with us, dear God, and that you care for us, dear God, and the things you allow in our lives, dear God, that is for good. Lord, we long to be people that look to you for provisions daily, dear God, that we'd be people that would go early in the day, dear God, and look to you, dear God, for provision of your Holy Spirit upon us, dear God, and the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us just to take Jesus Christ as our life and our strength and our holiness. To be able to walk daily, dear God, manifesting the very life of Jesus Christ in our wherever you place us, dear God. So, Lord, we just we thank you for your word once again, dear God. And I just pray, dear God, that you would burn it into our hearts, dear God, Almighty, that, Lord, we would hear less from you, dear God, Almighty, and be changed because you have spoken to us, dear God. So, Lord, we just want to think of this community of Inverness, dear God, Almighty, and, Lord, you have provision for this community, too, and I just pray, dear God Almighty, that by your Spirit, dear God, that, Lord, lost would see, dear God, the provision that you have for them in Jesus Christ, and that I pray for we, your people, dear God, that would be bold to tell them about Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we just look to you to continue to bless us, dear God. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.